Good morning. We're in Exodus chapter 15, the Song of Moses. Last week, that's where we were, but you better not be just playing on your phone, man. It's not video game stuff. We're here last week to some degree, but we went off on what I would contend to be a pretty important topic about music and songs. And, you know, when you look at the Bible, there's over 400 verses in the Bible about singing. That's a bunch. And there's 50 commandments in the Bible to sing. That's a bunch. So it seems like he infers such a thing. Yes, he sings. I would say that it is an important thing for some of you who love to sing. Of course he's like that and says that. And for some of us that we're not so much about, singing in the big group, it's a commandment that we're told to do. And we're told to follow for a purpose and for a reason. And as all the commandments are, for our good. You know, I made a statement last week, and I stand by it. Every commandment in the Bible is there to line us up with who God is, and who He made us to be. Every commandment in the Bible is there to line us up with who God is, and who God made us to be. And it is ultimately for His glory and our joy. If you're raised in church, you probably have a different view of God's commandments. They were taking all the fun away and all the things you should and shouldn't do, right? You know, they can't do this and can't do this and can't do that. And, okay, I guess I'll try to be good. But that's not the purpose and it's not the view. And, unfortunately, the church has failed terribly, especially in regards to sexual immorality and sexual morality, that the church has failed radically. It was just about don't have sex before you get married. End of game. Well, what a ridiculous statement. Sex in marriage is good. Sex outside of marriage is not good. I thought the Bible says stolen water is sweet. You know? How do you reconcile? How do you deal with, we don't talk about the glorious aspect that God made us in, gave us this great, wondrous, binding relationship between a husband and a wife. And He created eroticism, and He created orgasm, and He created the things that make sex what it is. And it's a wondrous thing. And when in the context of holiness, in the context of what God intended it to be, it flourishes, and there's no greater aphrodisiac than holiness. I'm going to yell that because maybe I won't yell at the moment. But the thing is the enemy lies about that, because what the enemy says is stolen water is sweet. Illicit sex or sex outside of marriage or, outside the boundaries is what is very exciting sexually. But I would say I know from personal experience, but that isn't necessarily the greatest validation. It is true, though, subjectively. But objectively, God created it for holiness. That's a side trip, but I think it's always important for us to look at God's commandments about, and we need to teach this to our children. What is the way to purity in your children? Because we've talked quite a bit about that with men, and the women is, that we live in a world right now where they are getting bombarded with sexuality from every side, and at this point even incredibly perverse sexuality. How do we counter that? By saying, no, that's bad? I would contend that would not be God's way of doing it. God would say, no, it's really, really good, as God intended it to be, in the context of what God intended it to be. You know, that this is sacred ground that you need to preserve and protect and hold on to and savor and look forward to, And you know, again, you know, that we don't project it right because, and we let the enemy just come up with his. They see, all they say is no, 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 and all they are is they don't, still want you to have fun. And besides, all serious older Christians are a bunch of prudes anyway, right? Isn't that the way it is? No, that's not the way it is. You know, we can testify, right? Right. I'd say sex is better than it's ever been. You know, okay? And that's a good thing, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. Literally. And I, you know, well, that's a little too much information. Well, you're not think about the details, but the reality is sex is better than it's ever been, and as it should be. I know youngsters think that you have the market on good sex, you're full of baloney, say? We need to talk about what God's rules, God's laws are there for our good, to line us up with God in God's heart, okay? Because to be in line with God's heart is where we know joy and peace and happiness and contentment. To agree with God about what is right and what is wrong is to be who we were made to be, who God created us to be, and to be fulfilled. It's the only place we can know fulfillment. The only way we can know fulfillment is to line our hearts up and our minds up with the way God. So when it comes to singing, and I'm told to sing on Sunday, okay, I'm going to sing, you know. Not like that, not, you know. But I'm going to sing, not because it's my happy place to sing there. My happy place singing is in my truck with it cranked all the way and nobody around. And I'm yelling, you know, to Third Day or, you know, Casting Crowns or something really good, you know, doing it. So here we are with this song that God gave us. This is the first song in the Bible, the Song of Moses. It's also the last. It's in Revelation it's referred to, about the people singing it, the raptured singing it around the Crystal Lake. And I'm not going there, okay, because it seems kind of weird, but it's what it says, okay? Singing it around this. And so this is a song, I think, that has importance, and it speaks of the character and nature of God. I think that it's very important to see what they were inspired to say about God, because we sometimes, especially like I've said, our modern Christian music, quote, Christian music oftentimes is pretty pathetic and pretty weak and, you know, whiny prom songs to Jesus, you know, and I'm not sure how much it makes God happy at times, you know, doing it. So again, it's not just a matter of taste. We've talked about that last week too. My kids just have poor taste, you know, at times. But so here we are I want to pull out a couple of things, that he says, because think of the setting of what just happened here, right? God called them out of Egypt. I mean, there's a side of it where they're all kind of standing with their mouths dropped. I mean, the things that just went on in the plagues are pretty wild. You know, from the Red Sea turning, from the Nile River turning red, turning to blood, to locusts devouring everything in the landscape, to flies, gnats, just a mess, okay? Cows dying, animals dying. In the end one, this radical thing that happened. And, you know, it's amazing because when you look at it, coming against them in God's judgment on Egypt for their rejection of him, as he kept saying, come on, let my people go, and Pharaoh wouldn't, the people wouldn't. What had they been in for 100 years before, almost 80 years before? What was that state of Egypt where Moses was? They were throwing all the male babies into the Nile, right? I mean, it was a terrible, terrible time. And if you saw your neighbor with a baby, you were to throw it in the Nile. We had some good neighborly relationships, right, going on. I mean, this is unbelievable. You know, the Nile was full of dead babies. You know, were they all obedient to it? No, but most of them were. I mean, it was an edict of the king. Like, do this or you will die, okay? It was a commandment of the king. So it's amazing to me that the last plague was what? The babies died. I mean, just throughout the land of Egypt, those who were in rebellion to God, the firstborn were struck dead. And it was a terrible, terrible time. You know, I don't know how many tens or hundreds of thousands of babies, boom, dead, died that night. Undoing it. And so this is the setting, and because these people were kind of going, oh, I don't know. In their God, the God that they claimed, whoever this God's name was, Pharaoh said, what is your God's name? He says, I am who I am. Now I'm going to show you who I am. Okay? Because that's what Yahweh means. I am who I am. And I'm going to show you who I am. Not who you think I am. Not who you want to make me up to be. Not who the other gods are like. But I am who I am. God said, and I will show you who I am. The last one was all the babies of Egypt died. The Israelites, the Hebrew babies did not die. The ones who had blood over their doorstep did, as God said. They were saved by the blood of Jesus, represented in the blood of the Lamb that was shed for them. And so they kind of fled. Like, oh man, this God that we claim to serve to kill all these babies, you think the people are going to be happy? I mean, they were kind of our buddies. They'd given us all their gold and silver and all their precious stuff to be able to go worship our God. And they were okay with that. Let's go make peace here doing it. I bet you they're going to want it back. And they're not going to be happy about this because now all the firstborn, every said there was not a household that was not affected with somebody dying. So they left. Like, you wonder, how did all of a sudden, out of the blue, that night they did this, and then all of a sudden a million plus people, the animals, everything else, boom, gone. Let's go. Okay? Wasn't that, well, wait a minute. No, they all left. So they left out across the desert, and here they go, and they came to the Red Sea. Went, okay. Where do we go now? We go around this or what? And as they got to the Red Sea, what happened? The chariots of Egypt and Pharaoh himself and all the warriors just were raining down on them to the point where they had a visual on them. Like, close? Like, this is happening? Close? And how do you think the people of Egypt felt? They just lost their workforce. They just lost, and the God of these people just killed all their firstborn. They were livid. They were livid. And they were going to kill them. They were going to slash, run over them with their chariots, horses stomp them to death. I mean, chariots in a war thing is not a pretty sight. A bunch of men in chariots is running through you and horses stomping you to death and chariots running over you. And I mean, it's a mess. Well, all of a sudden, here they are against this wall. And what did they say? God, why have you done this to us? In this supernatural event, God said, because I love you, because I'm drawing you out of Egypt. You know, I realize you would probably drag your feet and wouldn't have left Egypt, so I let this really traumatic event happen. You left Egypt, now you're sitting against there, you're going, God, where are you, and what are you doing? He put a cloud, the cloud that led them in the day, right? There was a cloud that led them and a pillar that led them at night. God, instead of leading them with it, he put it behind them, between them and the Egyptians, so that there was such a fog they couldn't see. Okay? So here's all the Egyptians going, and it turns nightfall, and it's foggy. How many of you have ever driven out on the prairie when it looks like that? I mean, I've driven on the prairie at times when, oh man, I'm in the left-hand lane, my wife and I did, head out the window following the solid line going down the highway doing it. I mean, you can't see anything, and it's going every which way, and it's great confusion, and you can't see anything doing it. But the Egyptians looked at it and go, they're trapped, right? We got the Red Sea right here. We got this fog, but in the morning, we're going to kill them. And they're sitting there, what do we do? And God said, okay, open the Red Sea and walk through. At night, the pillar was in the cloud. The pillar was also there at the same time, so it was illuminated on some level. You know, the fish's eyes probably glowed or something. I don't know what, you know. Imagine as they're walking down, because it said the water piled up on both sides of them, and they're walking through on dry land. Huge deal. I mean, put yourself there. How would that be? You know? I mean, it's pretty wild, right? And yet your enemy who's going to kill you, who has enslaved you. Again, you have to realize they have accepted, just like all of us unfortunately do in our sin, because this is a representation of it. When we're in bondage to sin, we begin to accept that if we live our life in that place. We begin to see this as normal. You know, this, I'm held captive by this. Oh well, there's no way out. We accept the fact that we are the slaves to a wicked, wretched taskmaster who wants to destroy our lives, and we accept that. And they had learned for 400 years, that's a bunch of generations, that accepted this slavery, had that mentality. And their captors were coming after them. There's the slave holders, the slave owners were coming after them to kill them. They went through at night through this thing, get to the other side, and they go, now what? And they look back, and here comes the Egyptians as it starts to get light. Storming through this place, they're going, and God went, bam, and closed the waters. In the perfect time, it said, so not one survived. So it wasn't like some were still waiting. I mean, the Egyptians, they were pretty bold, right? They were like, their God probably did this right here, because he looked like he gave them a way of escape, and I'm not sure what their God think, but that was a pretty bold move, right? Their God is miraculously holding up this thing, but we're gonna go through. Our gods are stronger, really? Really? And God waited till they were all there. All the soldiers, all the horses, all the chariots were in the midst of this space where the water, and then he collapsed the water down on them and killed them all. Their enemies, their most dreaded enemies, their tormentors, their captors. If that hadn't happened, and they were on the other side, they always go, well, it'll only take a couple days for them to get around the Red Sea here. Then they're going to be after us again. They would have been living in fear of their tormentor and their captor. But that is not the way God deals with it. God wants to set us free from the power and authority of our captors. God wants to set us free from that. And so what was their response? Because they were set free. These guys were dead. How did they know? Well, maybe they swam. No, they saw their bodies floating up on the shore, it says. Right? So they knew their captors are dead. That fear of the people, of what has held them in bondage, they no longer had the fear. Would there be others who would try to take them in captivity, who would try to beat them? Were they going to have to enter the promised land and fight? Yeah. But they stood there on the side. And what is the response often when, I mean, all of a sudden you're set free? Singing, right? I mean, any of you felt that, you know? You just want to sing. You know, you want to sing something. And here they are singing this sweet song. So let's look at this. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang the song of the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. And I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. I want to pause there a minute because I think that's one of the really important things out of this. We're going to the horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. Okay? We have this perception that I've addressed before. I want to address it again because I think that it needs to be eradicated from our thinking. That the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are different. Right? The God of the Old Testament, he was kind of testy, got mad at times, you know, and did some really, but you know, he killed a bunch of horses. The God of the New Testament would not do that. I mean, come on. You gotta love animals more than that, you know. He drowned these innocent horses in the ocean. I mean, the God of the New Testament is the God of, quote, love, right? And the God of Old Testament is the God of wrath. That's a life in the pit of hell, okay? Same God, okay? How does that look? You same God yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to redo this because we have a very, the enemy is hard at work right now. You know? What is it called? Toxic masculinity? You know? Men are not supposed to be men. You know? I mean, what did the Princess of England just say? We're going to raise our child gender neutral. See how that goes, you know? You're gonna have to, he's gonna pee in your face if he's a boy, and if he's, or whatever, you know, he's a boy, is a boy, and a girl's a girl, right? I mean, we don't have to, is there anybody here that's confused about that? Because we should talk about that if it is, okay? I mean, a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl. That's the way you're born. This is not gender neutral, okay? Problem is that men have not for so long been the men as they should have been, as God has called them to be. I would contend that the problems in this world are about men not being. You could trace them back to men not being men as God has called them to be. Most every problem. Okay? God has called us to be godly men. God created us to be godly men in His image, acting out in His image. Okay? Exemplifying His image to our children, to our wives, to our brothers, to this world. The problem is, if we don't even know what that looks like, how do we even know, looking in the mirror, you know, what this is? You know? As I stand there in my, you know, skinny jeans going, is this godly? You know? Yeah, I'm gonna say that, okay? So, if you wanna wear skinny jeans, let's go. Come on. The problem is that men have not been godly men. Church men have not been godly men. You know? Worldly men are these chauvinistic pigs that think they can dominate and control and live out machoism and live out selfishness and live out sexual perversion. And these are all things to be acclaimed and looked at. Church men are typically what? Passive men. Right? They don't wear skinny jeans, they wear sloppy leisure suits or something, you know? But they're passive men, okay? I'm generalizing, I'm stereotyping on this deal, but you know what? Both of those are wrong. Okay? It says the Lord is a warrior. First John, is there another side to that? Well, yeah. Let me read real quick while you're there. First John, chapter 4 says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is a warrior. God is love. How do we put those two together? The correct response to God, and I will, this is important because it's not how we do. We tend to categorize or go one way or the other, right? If we've grown up around men who we can't trust and we don't trust men, we want a God who's trustable, therefore probably controllable. Right? So therefore we want to come up with a God and concoct a God in our image who's controllable. We kind of put in his bottle if he wants to. If we need to not obey, we can. If I need to take charge here a minute, then I can, because God's not there. You know, God, you need to settle down. And within our culture, within the church culture, there seems to be an honoring of men who are passive. Men who, what are the relentless statements? You know? It doesn't matter what it's about. If it's Valentine's Day, you better get her some chocolates or you're not gonna get any. Right? I mean, what a sick statement. What a sick statement. That would even be in our consciousness. Right? And what it, on both sides. You know? The women would stand on that side and say, you better give me chocolates or you're not gonna get them. Right? It doesn't matter which side it comes from. And for men to, supposedly it's the, we've mixed things up. Okay? Loving and being a man, I have a hard time. It doesn't fit the category of being nice. Show me that word in the Bible. Because I don't see nice in there, okay? Now, patient, kind, gentle, long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit, exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit, caring, understanding. But nice, as we define it in our culture, is non-offensive, okay? You're a nice guy if you're non-offensive, right? God is offensive. God is offensive, okay? And Jesus was offensive. Do you think he maybe was offensive to some people? Or they were just following what should happen and they hung him on a cross and killed him and beat him? Or do you think he offended them highly? Okay? patient. The fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be the character and nature of a man who is led by the Spirit of God, not by his flesh, because God created us to be men led by the Spirit of God. Outside of that, it's bad. Period. Okay? Outside of that is bad. The Lord is a warrior. Are there good warriors and bad warriors? There's good warriors and bad warriors, okay? We are to exemplify the nature and character of God. We are to be warriors, but we are to be lovers. And that isn't in the context of sexuality. And that doesn't mean that we are, just like I am to love my children, that doesn't mean that I'm to spoil them. It doesn't mean that I'm always to be the nice guy. It means that I'm to regard them as more important than myself. Their needs is more important than my own. That's what love means. It means that I'm to submit to their needs. That's what love means. Okay? Us loving, God being the God of love, says, I submitted to your needs. What were your needs? That there was a sacrificial lamb that died. I killed my son in your place. That's ferocious love. That's not the nice. Our nice guy love would say, well, why didn't you say, oh, it's okay. I overlook it. Because God cannot do that in his character. Okay? That is not his character and his nature. Nice means that I do not offend someone. Because the moment that I say something you don't like, or act in a way you don't like, or wear something you don't like, and you offend, I'm not a nice guy. Anymore. Right? So, but we work very hard, and we somehow put the moniker on, once you walk through those doors, and if you're one of the church people, you're a nice guy. Who do we put as elders in our churches? Nice guys. You know? Who do we stand up? We do this voting thing, which the Bible doesn't say, pardon me. I mean, we can go to Presbyterian or Methodist, whatever you do. Whatever, show me in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say we're to vote on elders. It says elders to be appointed, okay? I'm doing that. But we tend to vote because we're denominational. So, okay, and so what do we say? Does anybody have anything against this person? Oh good, nobody does. I guess they're a good elder. I would say, nobody in here has anything against this person? Then he probably shouldn't be an elder. Because when a wolf comes, he's not going to shoot it. Because he's going to roll over and be the nice guy. And do it. All of this, the tragic thing that goes so deep within us, and this is a relentless theme that I deal with in counseling, okay? A relentless theme is, if your daddy was a passive man, he was a nice guy and you loved him. I love my dad, man. I love my dad. He was, you know, he was always nice to me. My mom, sometimes my mom, you know, she went a little off the deep end doing it. But my dad, if he was a passive dad, always loved by their parents. Tragically, a passive dad fails his children. Because you know what a passive man is? A passive man is somebody who cares more about what you think about him than he does about you. Okay? A passive man is unwilling to be the bad guy. A passive man is unwilling to do the right thing, even if it's tough. He's unwilling to exhibit tough love. Okay? But being a nice dad, being the passive dad that your kids love so much, he's probably struggles with sexual perversion. And he's riddled with guilt and shame, and pounded with guilt and shame. There's nothing that will emasculate a man like guilt and shame. Okay? In doing it. But he also is not leading. His poor wife's going, will you leave? As soon as he does, she's going to go, you shut up! That's because it's hot, okay? But, okay? That's because it's a bad, bad thing that is very hard to get rid of. Or, what do you have as a man? A chauvinistic, selfish pig that dominates, that controls, that exerts his will, that is selfish. That's wicked. That's not the kind of warrior, and it's not the kind of God is love that we're to have. I want to say something, and this is something that I want you to consider. Because a proper response to God, okay, is absolute fear and absolute trust. absolute fear and absolute trust. We tend to do one or the other. Okay? Because we don't understand how that can be balanced. Mostly because men have failed so terribly. Because we are to act out in the, is a man called to represent the character and nature of God to his children and to the world around? He is. So what should that look like as a dad? In this day and age, we'd say, you never want your children to fear you. Really? Really? Well, you know what? Your kids don't trust you either because you're selfish. Because you're the passive, nice guy. I don't want them to fear. I just want to be the nice guy. And I want them to think I'm really... I guarantee you, those of you, and there's many of you in this room, because I know personally, who I have been... My dad was... I like my dad. He was a passive guy. He was always a nice guy. None of you respect that. None of you fear that. The proper response to God, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. Beginning. Okay? So there is a foundation where, and God is absolute. We should absolutely fear Him. But we need to absolutely trust Him. We need to have the idea of God as love and God as a warrior. And you need to be able to put those in the same box, if you will. I would like to think we don't have God in a box, but we all do. Some are just a little bigger than others, and hopefully we'll kick out the side someday and have a even bigger and bigger and bigger until we don't have a box anymore on doing it. But in our limited, finite minds, you know, some of them are pretty controllable little boxes. We can keep on the shelf if we need to and shut it if we have to. And, you know, the I dream a genie kind of box, you know, doing it. When I need you, I'll call you. When I don't, stay there. I'm doing this. So, but if we need to have the image of God, and if any of ours varies from that, it should concern us. It should concern us that God is a warrior. We should be in absolute fear of God, but we should absolutely trust Him. God says, if you honor me as God, it's all good. I will spank you because you will still need to learn what that looks like. But you can absolutely trust me. And this is the God that was, and we look at this in this song, and in this period of time, drawing the Hebrew people out of Egypt, that's what he was trying to teach them. I am to be feared, and I am to be trusted. Right? In this back and forth happened from the time he came out. We don't do that right in most churches. But, you know, and that's why there's empty seats sometimes. We don't do that right oftentimes in churches because we want to say, well, don't do the scary God part. They'll learn that later. Tell them God is love. God just wants to make your life better. I mean, back when I was an elder, just before I was asked to finally take over as a teaching elder at this church, I had the past step-in pastor, he was there, and I remember him talking to Steve, most of you heard this story, but saying, you know, he was on the phone, on speakerphone, and we're talking, and he's going, you cannot talk about sin in the wrath of God on Sunday morning, because people will come. They will come once and go, ugh, I don't like that. I'm leaving. I'm not coming back. And then pretty soon people will come and they will put money in the tithe box and then you won't have a church anymore. So you have no way to talk and reach people and reach out to people and do it. And I about went through the phone. Okay? On doing it. Because, so we're going to lie. And we do that. We do that. You want your life to be better? Come forward and say the prayer. Your life will be better. Anybody ever see that really happen? Because I tell you, when you begin to pursue God, guess who steps his game up? Guess how this goes. The enemy comes in. Everything doesn't all of a sudden get better. We have to understand that we should... If this is not a God that we fear, we don't have any idea of who is this God. Who is this God of the Bible? Because this God of the Bible is a terrifying God. He's the true and living God, but he's a terrifying God. If we don't have some concept of spitting in his face probably isn't a good idea, you know? If we don't have some concept of this, you know? All of you know, no, some of you know, most of you know my favorite poster, you know? I mean, if that is our mentality, you know? So those of you don't, I guess by Sunday morning I shouldn't show it, huh? Doing it, you know? But, it's the epitome of that, of man's natural fleshly response to God, you know? In this poster, it was one from a young, there's a bald eagle coming down, you know? Have you ever seen an eagle talon up close? It's like as big as my hand. And they can take a rabbit's head and go, crush it. Just collapse the skull. I've seen them knock a deer down. My wife and I watched a golden eagle come down and just, bam, knock a deer. Hit his head doing it into the ground, knock his nose in the ground. Big, big, tough birds. And here is the, here in this poster, here's this eagle coming down, and here's this mouse sitting down below him, giving the universal gesture of, you know, that is human nature, right? That is a completely wrong view of God, right? God is to, we are to be terrified if we're going to respond to God correctly. Any place in the Bible that you see where God showed himself in the presence, whether it's a burning bush, with the, Jesus manifesting himself in some form of Christophany, anything that happened to that where people didn't fall on their face, right? Hey, good to see you, bud! No! That was nobody's response when they were in the presence of the true and living God. You fell on your face. It's terrifying. They also, they were terrified. That is the right response, by the way. That, in fact, that's the only real response, the only true response, the only non-delusional response. Okay? And yet God is absolute love. God is gentle. God is kind. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is those things, absolutely. God loves us so much that he killed his own son so we could have a relationship with him. I mean, that's profound. And that seemingly irreconcilable dichotomy in us needs to be dealt with. Because the only way we have a right relationship with God is when we have a right perspective of who he is. A right view of him. We don't get to create God in our image in the way we want him to be, and we get along great with that one. We find a church that has the same kind of an image, right? Maybe looks a little different, you know. But close, I need it close, you know. So we'll stay here, because this feels comfortable. We don't get to do that. We either worship the God of this Bible, or we are not worshiping the God of this Bible. We worship the God of this Bible as he has shown himself to be, or we are worshiping a false God. Period. Okay? This is not a God who's changed in his view of morality. He's become way more enlightened, right? He's progressive, right? Wouldn't you expect that of God? You know? That he would be progressive in his thinking. And, you know, he's rethinking his views of morality because, you know, they were a little archaic and a little old-fashioned. No. No, he's not. This is the God of this Bible is the God that we will either have a relationship now or we won't have a relationship. The God of this Old Testament is in God is a warrior. What does it say about him? Here's a song they're singing on the other side. What is every of them? The Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. And the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. Then they went down into the depths like a stone. The right hand, O God, is majestic in power. The right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you did overthrow those who rise up against you. You did send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. That's like done, right? That's like we're not debating this anymore, you know? That's like done. He sent forth his burning anger and consumed them like chaff. Understand with chaff? When I was farming in Oregon, chaff is what's left over after they harvest the grain, okay? So there's all these dry straw. And I remember when I was farming in Oregon, one of the things they did up there, and it was okay in spite of it, but they take these big fields that we go through and we'd combine, and in the back there was just all this chaff, all this the wheat stock, or actually at the time most of it was ryegrass stocks, you know, bluegrass, ryegrass, but the dried stalks of the grass that the seed was taken from because we're seed farming, and covering this whole field. Okay? And you, it, like some of them are close to a square mile. 600 acres, you know, 660 acres doing it. And so they go around the edge and start, depending on the wind, doing it, start around the edge like this. And it is the most amazing thing. I mean, chaff, like, it's like an atomic bomb. I mean, the thing just goes, I mean, it goes thousands of feet in the air. It's pretty wild. And that, it's not a, let's see if we can get this fire going thing. Let's see if we can, you know, maybe it'll start and it kind of goes out, you know, like probably most of us, we started one match fire up in the mountains. You know, how many are good at that, you know, doing it? But the chaff is this dry straw that burns instantly. This is God's anger, and we should be terrified of that. We should be terrified of God's anger, okay? Most of us aren't, because what's our view of a father? Well, I can talk him out of it. I can con him on this deal. I can, you know, but dad, daddy, you know, I can probably soften him up and get it. Probably not mom. Mom might, dad, I can soften him up, you know, and doing this thing. You don't soften God up that way. You know, and it's not because he's acting in his flesh. He doesn't exist in that. God is selfless. God is all love. God is perfect love. That means that he is determined by what is best. Okay? He's determined by what is best. If God is love, that doesn't mean that he's nice. He's a nice guy. That means that he is determined by what is best for you. Because that's what love is. Love is submission too. Love isn't, I'm really a nice guy, and I really like you. I would imagine that if, I can't imagine that if God's love was based on him liking us, it would go well. Okay? Because most of us have been pretty unlikable, and pretty rebellious when it comes to God, pretty dishonoring. But God's love goes beyond that. God's love is determined. He did determine to the extent of Jesus. I mean, the most profound thing, we can always go, well, I don't know if I believe that in God. Well, then you don't believe in Jesus. So if you understand the concept of what God did with Jesus on the cross, there is no question about, well, I don't know if I can trust God's love. Okay? And that is a really important place to go back, well, I don't know. Really? Because I wouldn't do it. I can't imagine doing that. You know, I'm going to kill my son for somebody who is in utter rebellion and just rape my daughter? Probably wouldn't do that, would I? God did. And made a way. Made a way of escape for all of his sin. God his love is profound. So far beyond his perfect love that he's a perfect warrior. Look at what he's done here. And at the blast of your nostrils, the water were piled up. The flowing water stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, just like the enemy does, right? This is what the enemy does. This is what the flesh was. I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw up my sword, and my hand will destroy them. Whether it's us, whether it's the demonic, said, we stand above God. No, I will do this. I will make this happen. What does he say? You did blow with the wind, with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O God, O Lord? Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Awesome in praises, working wonders. You just stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. Okay? And in thy loving kindness, in your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to the holy habitation. The peoples have heard and they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. When the chiefs of Edom were dismayed, then the leaders of Moab, trembling, grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fell upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone until the people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. That's how, when we surrender and submit to the authority of God, the demons will respond completely differently. Be sure of that. Okay? How did the demons respond to Jesus? Did they argue with him? I mean, this is Jesus, fully in the flesh, looking pretty vulnerable, right? Chased out, people wanting to kill him, everybody turning against him, undoing it, looking pretty vulnerable. When Jesus addressed the demons, how did they respond? Right? Yeah, they didn't argue what they did at one point. Yeah, let us go into the animals. Don't cast us into the abyss where we have no place to function, no place to work. But they with due respect, absolute respect and submission to his authority. Okay? That is the way the demonic will respond to us under the blood of Jesus, under the authority of Jesus. Okay? And it isn't a matter of a power struggle. Because me engaging in a power struggle with demonic is ridiculous. Satan's the prince of the power of this world. But it is a truth struggle. And what is the truth? Jesus died to set me free from the bondage of Satan. From the imprisonment, from the shackles, from slavery to the enemy. I have no choice to be under that slavery outside of surrender to my new master, to the God of this universe. But it's only in that context, he says in Romans chapter 6, he says, if you have been baptized, which means immersion, okay? He's not talking about water at the point. If you've been baptized into the death of Jesus, fully baptized in the death of Jesus, you can be resurrected. How do I immerse myself in the death of Jesus? Put a lot of crosses around my house? No, that's not how you do it, okay? That means I have to die to myself in regard to my flesh, to my wants, my needs. God, you are God. Amen. And I am man. I am man. You are God. I surrender the authority of my life to you. That means I am willing to be submissive. In that context, he says that that's where the death of Jesus gives me that authority and that power, breaks the authority of the demonic over me. And puts me in a position where now I can live in resurrected life. He says if we have shared in the death of Jesus, then we can share in the resurrection of Jesus. To new life, to be freed from sin. I know we don't preach that. Freed from sin. Read Romans 6. Not my words, okay? Freed from sin. And as long as I continue to make a daily choice to stay surrendered to the authority of God, the enemy, will he tempt, will he tease, will he toy, will he check for those buttons that he's always had in your life? Yeah. Absolutely. You know? Those are called temptations, okay? What is the issue? How do I respond to them? No temptation is overcoming, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I am able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. That means get your butt moving, that I might endure it, okay? What did he say earlier in the thing, you know? He says, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward, okay? That you may be able to flee from it. That you may be able to resist the devil, okay? That's the glory, that's the salvation, that's the newness of life. That's the kingdom of God. Living here under the authority of the King that we can live in and that he calls us to live in. How do we get out of time again? You guys started so late, man. You're messing around. Just do this. Mallory, you were late. That's why. For the horses of Pharaoh and the chariots of his horsemen went into the sea. And the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. I mean, there's a side of it would have been kind of cool to be there, wouldn't it? I mean, can you imagine? Would it have been cool to have been there? Be terrifying, but be cool, right? How could you not go, I like this God, right? I'm about this God. Praise be to this God. This God's a warrior. This God kills the enemy. This God sets me free. This God protects me. He trashes our enemies, our captors, those who held us in bondage. I love this God. Right? And that's where they're standing on the side. What happened? Okay? Because they're all in that at the moment, okay? And Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, the tambourine in her hand, and the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. She was leading the women. And Miriam answered and said, not saying that we should, maybe we should get some drums or something. I don't know, doing it, guys. So, as long as we can believe they're not wicked, right? This is reference to last week. We were talking about, never mind, I won't go there. We don't have time. Okay? And she went out, and Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The Lord, the horse and his rider, he has hurled into the sea. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Okay? 3 days. Here they are. Just walk through the Red Sea. All their enemies, completely trapped. The right hand of God is mighty. Boom, he does this, it's done. His wrath comes down, consumes them like chaff. What do I have to worry, right? I mean, this is a good God. This God rescued us. He set us free from doing this. 3 days into there, he says, and when they came to Marah, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out in the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. God said, all right, it's cool, you're all excited. You were lifting your hands, man, speaking in tongues, man. You were going wild, okay? You think we're going crazy? You would praise God. You would look at this 3 days into it. We need to solidify this and see what's real here, okay? 3 days into it, there's no water, okay? And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. It's funny how he makes a strong emphasis there. This water, this place called bitterness, okay? Here's these people, you know, they're out there, they're thirsty, and we look at this and we go, gosh, they were lame, man. I mean, 3 days ago, remember what happened back there? You know? 3 days, how could, look at us. We have all got all excited, heading out, everything seems to be going great, man, look at this. You know, we hear about this water coming. Oh, we're all good, man. There's some water up here. You know, this new job, this new marriage, this new relationship, this relief of debt, this thing. Oh, man, I'm so excited about it. We'll get up there. It's not what I figured it looked like. I did not think it was supposed to look like this. Right? All of us have done that, right? We're bitter towards God. You say, God, how could you do this, man? I mean, I had this figured out. I mean, it was going so well. Did you, like, fall off the tracks or something? What's the matter, God? You busy somewhere else? Come on, man. Didn't you see this? I mean, you got us all excited and then this didn't happen. Understand, God is a loving Father who wants to solidify the reality of our relationship with Him. And will do whatever it takes to do that. And they came upon this bitter water. This is a big deal, okay? Okay? And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. They were grumbling against God, right? Like, had Moses turned the water bitter? You know? You know what? It's kind of, my son and I were having this discussion last week in the midst of some pretty craziness, shoveling roofs and things like this, you know, clients that are losing their minds, you know, thinking, my roof's going to collapse. I don't see any cracks, and it looks good to me, you know, they're freaking out. Anyway, and relentless, here we are trying to get some jobs done, and all we're doing is moving snow, and my son goes, I'm sick of snow. Really? Really? Do you realize that is such a ridiculous statement? Because you're not angry at snow, you're angry at God. I mean, it'd be one thing to say, Dad, I'm sick of you, you know, being my boss, you know, and telling me what to do. Okay, I can understand that. There's some potential fault and issues and personalities and choices made. How much choice do we have about the snow? Who does it? Do I have anything to do with it? Does any of us have anything to do with it? You know? No. That is one of the sweet things. That is kind of directly from the one God. Boom. I'm going to put this much snow here right now. We're angry about that, or we're bitter about that, or we don't like that, because that's a direct statement to God. Okay? I mean, it couldn't get more direct. It's even white, see? So it looks good. Yeah? It's from God, okay? And I agree. Man, I'm whooped. We're not getting stuff done. It could put the angst on us. But we don't have any control over this, right? And grumbling at the snow. That makes sense, doesn't it? You know? And bitter at the snow. You know? I'm bitter at the water. You know, doing it. Because this is it. You're grumbling, and you're going to blame somebody or something, right? But I'm bitter at that. What is the answer? The Lord cried out. Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. I don't like to do the extreme extrapolation metaphor things, you know. I think the Word of God has plenty of things that are extreme enough already. But you know, the cross is called the tree. Jesus said Jesus was hung on the tree. I mean, what is the cure for bitterness? I mean, we don't have an explanation. This wasn't like, oh, let's find that herb. We'll make millions, right? What was this tree that God put in the water and made it all clean and made it good to drink? You know, we want to find some of that. You know, guys, we saved the world like that, right? Let's just take it to Africa. We can put it in everybody's water and everything can be good. No, that's not the way we go here, okay? That's not the way the Bible goes here. That's not what the Bible's talking about, okay? I don't know why he said, take that, here's a tree right here, throw it in there. I don't know. But David, okay, Bible, and David, okay, I'm over here. I'm going to say that the key, when we're in that point of bitterness, God, this isn't the way. This isn't the way I thought it should go. This it doesn't look like I thought it should be my job, my relationship, my money, my finances, my circumstances, my whatever it might be, my physical ailments. Okay? Isn't the way I thought it should be. There's an answer to that. It's the cross. It is the cross. And what happened at the cross? Not this symbol tree, just like it wasn't that tree that threw in that was the issue. It was what God did on that tree. It was the power of God on that tree to be the propitiation, the substitutionary death for us so that we could be reconciled to Him. There is no greater inspiration for joy. And bitterness is like drinking poison and thinking somebody else is going to get hurt by it, you know? I mean, bitterness is a really insane backwards thing. It has tremendous amount of influences on us, physiologically even, okay? It's tremendous amount of, bitterness is a wretched thing in us. All of us on some level deal with it, okay? What is the cure for bitterness? It's the realization that God forgave me. You know what? He also died for that person that I think that I hate. You know, that person that I disdain, that person that has caused this pain, that person that has done wrong to me, spoken, physical, whatever it might be, that person who has imposed their wretched will on me and trashed my life. But Jesus died for them just as much as he did me. And if I can accept his forgiveness, if I can accept his substitutionary death in my place, and be made right before him, I have no way to hold on to bitterness. He referred to it when he talked about how to pray. He says, forgive him, forgive my debts as I forgive those who have wronged me, who have debt against me, okay? He says, because if you don't forgive those who have wronged you, what's he say? I don't forgive you. You know? I mean, what? And you look at that and you go, oh, I better be careful to get the list out, make sure I forgive you. Okay, I forgive you, I forgive you. It isn't about works. It's about a state of being. It is not about my works and I'm going to be the good one and forgive you for this. It is about what his statement is. It's the same. The statement is, if I understand what God has done in forgiving me, I cannot be bitter towards someone. If I understand what salvation really means to me, who am I to judge them and to condemn them? I was as deserving of hell as they are. And God says, I will give you eternal life freely by my unmerited favor towards you. Not from what you've earned or not from what you've deserved, but because I am. God is love. He threw it and he says, this covenant is a good one. Pharaoh made a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them, and he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am a healer. Jehovah Ropeka. Okay? That's the word. God is a lot of gods. You know, Jehovah Jireh. God is there's different names that God gave to himself. Okay? In the God who does this. It's the God that he is the healer. I would contend, I mean, you look at the greatest disease that was put on, and it talks about this, the greatest disease that affected the people of Israel and the greatest disease that affected the people of Egypt was not the physical things. It was the emotional degradation that happened in their souls. I mean, the most destructive thing, Stephen in his speech talks about it, that the most destructive thing is they had lived with murdering their children. They lived with this great weight and burden in their souls. They were tormented by the fact that they had taken their child and thrown him in the river for the crocodiles to eat after hopefully he drowned first. You know. And they were living, and that weight on their souls, I mean, I would contend that's a disease of our country. It is a disease of our culture. I think the greatest tragedy, probably one of the most destructive forces in our culture, is that there are women and men who have murdered their children, and all right, what does God say about me? He says, I'm a murderer. Have I aborted a child? I don't get to stand on any high ground. He says, if I have responded and said, Raka, of course I can stand pretty righteous. I've never used that one, you know. What does that word mean? You know, I think I have a relatively current word that is, you know. But, that I am guilty of murder. Right? Same thing with adultery. It's not that, you know, the Pharisees stood righteous and most church people stand righteous. Oh, I didn't have sex with Susie next door. And Jesus says, if you thought about having sex with Susie next door, particularly if you engaged in lust and masturbation with Susie next door, you've committed adultery. Same. Worthy of death. As if you did it. Same thing with anger. Same thing with murder. Okay? And so, but this country is, I would say there's probably no greater weight and burden on this country than the 60 million innocent children that we've murdered. I mean, it has a profound impact. Everybody we know. People in this room, everybody has known the torment. Every one of us in this room have been affected by it. By somebody we know, by somebody in our lives, by somebody we all have. and the effect on our culture. And yet we are told, what, don't deal with it? Here, pick the rug up, sweep it under there. It's not a big deal, nothing to do. There's no ability to even deal with it. Just like the wages of sin is death, and we're living under the wages of sin. Okay? But the free gift of God is eternal life. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God about our sins, if we see it for what it is, if we agree with God about our sins, He's faithful and just and fair to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from righteousness. To know the only hope of this country is to know the forgiveness of God. We're all murderers. The only hope in whatever level of sin we've lived in, and we've all lived in sin worthy of death. The only hope is to know God's forgiveness and have the weight lifted from us. And he says, you know, I mean, it's an amazing thing. If you will, what if we as a country had done this? What if we as a country had said, if you will give heed to the voice of the Lord our God and do what is right in your sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of those diseases. What if we had done that as a country instead of accepting Roe versus Wade? Instead of going down a degenerate road where I'm confident if we do not deal with it in a biblical manner, in agreement with God about it, it will destroy our country. It will, from the inside out. I think we have to worry about North Korean threat. We have to worry about internal combustion on doing it, unless we deal with sin. And then we can be set free. Because all of us can live under the grace, can live under the mercy, can live under the joy of being forgiven, of knowing God's forgiveness. When we listen to His statutes, we agree with His statutes, we listen to His voice, we agree with His voice, we're willing to submit to His authority. He made an ordinance there, said, I will not put these curses on you if you will do this. And that is a reason for the initial blessing on this country. It's because we said, this is what we say. We will stand. Our basis for right and wrong will be this book, this Bible, this Word of God. And we set that as the standard. Didn't mean everybody's Christians. You know, never has been that way. Never will be that way. Okay? But if we are going to set this as our standard of what is right and wrong, how do we act? What do we do? How do we govern the craziness of capitalism that breeds greed? Well, you're not to lie, you're not to take advantage of someone, you're to do unto others, you'd have them do to you, you're to act in ways that are governed by this book, and as a result, we were blessed. As a result of us turning away from those things and not listening to those, we're in trouble. So, it's not a social speech. We better be about our own household. We better be about that with our brothers and sisters, because we're in for a war. And we better be healthy enough to fight. So, let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have your word. I thank you that we can depend on your word. I thank you that we can trust it. I thank you that you have shown who you are. We don't have to make you up. We just have to seek you as we would silver and gold. And you've shown us. You revealed it. I thank you that you've made it difficult for us to put you in a box, because we try so hard to do that. I thank you that you say things that are hard to understand so that we seek you and struggle and cry out to you and say, help me. Because that's when it has meaning. I thank you that you are willing to take a people from this great point of elation. All these statements we make about, I trust God. You are the God of power. You are the God who will set us free. You are the God who provides. You are the God who... And 3 days later, you take us to a place where we complain and moan and groan. And dude, I thank you for doing that. So you say, now wait a minute. Let's put your boots where your mouth is. I thank you that you're that kind of a God that wants to continue to build, continue to grow us. God, I ask you to bless this time as we spend together. This isn't about food. This is about sharing a meal around a table, an intimate fellowship, and cause us to realize that. I know it's chaotic. God, help us to deal with the chaos of way too many kids. I don't know where all these kids came from. I thank you for the kids, and God caused us to love on these kids in the middle of the craziness, and also love on each other in the middle of the craziness. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us this opportunity to be born again and new creatures in the middle of this mess. Amen.